The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity today to pray for a world that looks in chaos, wars and rumors of wars. We pray for our soldiers and the citizens. I can't imagine being in a place where bombs are going off, where people are dying. Lord, we just pray for your grace and your mercy upon our soldiers, upon our first responders. Lord, we pray for our governments around this globe. Lord, we thank you that when you come, you will bring peace. You are the Prince of Peace. The government will be on your shoulders, and justice will prevail. But until that day, Lord, we want to be found as serving you and loving you and trusting you and asking for your guidance. So, Lord, please bless us. Thank you for the gifts we give today. We do it as an act of worship because you entrusted these things to us, and we are accountable, and we give it back to you joyfully. Lord, thank you for the generosity of God's people here at Fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are in a series entitled Another Advocate. We're going to be in this series until Easter. And the advocate is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Today's message is for your good, and it comes from chapter 16. I think it's been an exciting journey as we've made our way through this passage. And you know, John 15 was wonderful, talking about abiding in Christ. And it reminded me of a story I ran into some time ago. This man, his name is Stuart Briscoe. He's in heaven today. He was the pastor of a church in Wisconsin called Elmbrook Church. And he tells the story that during the Cold War, he traveled to Poland for several weeks of itinerant ministry. And one winter day, my sponsors drove me in the dead of night to the middle of nowhere. I walked into a dilapidated building crammed with 100 young people. I realized it was a unique opportunity. Through an interpreter, I preached from John 15 on abiding in Christ. 10 minutes into my message, the lights went out, pitch black. My interpreter urged me to keep talking. Unable to see my notes or read my Bible, I continued. After I had preached in the dark for 20 minutes, the lights suddenly blinked on. And what I saw startled me. Everyone was on their knees, and they remained there for the rest of my message. The next day, I commented this to one man, and he said, "After you left, we stayed on our knees most of the night. Your teaching was new to us. We wanted to make sure we were abiding in Christ." Get on your knees. You know, I mean, to take seriously the Word of God changes everything. It really, really does. My prayer is that these messages from this portion of John is really stirring our hearts, understanding this relationship we have with the Holy Spirit of God living in us is just an amazing miracle. Now, last week we were looking at how the world hates us, and we are called to testify, and the Holy Spirit is testifying with us. And I pick up the reading now in chapter 16. "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come in to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When I read this passage, I thought of four warnings. I think it's one of the tools we need in the parental toolbox to give four warnings to our children. You know, you're going to a restaurant. Now listen, we're going to the restaurant. You're not going to whine. You're not going to cry. You're going to behave. You're going to order something nice, you know. But I realize that it's not just children that need four warnings. Have you gotten four warnings? Have you been forewarned? I replaced the batteries in my smoke detectors. Didn't help much. You know why? They're 20 years old. They need to be replaced. Well, God's forewarnings need to be replaced. They're as real today as they were the day Jesus spoke these. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. That's what one commentator says. That's very good. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. So I think the key verse is verse 4, particularly the beginning of the verse. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. Okay, so I've told you this. He had said that in verse 1 of the same chapter here. He had told them. And when the time comes, and it's going to come, all right? If Jesus forewarns us, what he's saying is true, it's going to happen. There's no chance it won't happen. And you'll remember and keep remembering the impact of these predictions that I've told you. Even after he ascends into heaven, he wants them to remember what he told them that night. What he's telling us. There's great value in memory, isn't there? I mean, really, when you think about it, because good memories can just be so helpful in giving us strength for today and tomorrow. Now, often we're haunted by bad memories, and I think the devil's really good at bringing stuff up that we need to reject. But we need to focus on the good memories, the memories of what God has done. The word to remember is used time and again. I'm right now reading in Deuteronomy, and it's Moses preparing them to go into the promised land, and he tells them again and again, remember what God did in Egypt. Remember how he carried us through the wilderness. Remember. May God help us to remember not only his blessings, but his warnings. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Now, we may not all know the address, Psalm 119:105, but we've probably heard that verse. We've probably thought about it. Now consider, you see these are little lamps pictured here, little clay dishes with a little oil in it and a wick. So your word is a lamp for my feet. It's just a little light. It's not a big bright light. It's a very small light that gives me just enough light to take one more step. How many times do you know the right step to take? And the Word gave you wisdom to do it. Your Word, hallelujah, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, here the picture gets broader. The light is a little brighter, and the path is what yet lays before us. So again, as we said before, if you want to know God's will in the future, you need to be doing God's will now. Let the lamp of the Word of God enlighten your feet as you're making decisions, and then it will direct you in the path that's yet ahead. Now, in John 16, 1-7, Jesus gives us three forewarnings so we can face the future with faith and courage. The threat of desertion. The reality of affliction. The grief of his crucifixion. Now, even though he gave these to the apostles, we can easily apply their truth to us today. So let's dive in. The threat of desertion. All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. All y'all not falling away. It is the Greek word skandalizo. I think you'll realize immediately that we get our word scandal from this Greek word. But as I study it, and it appears almost 30 times in the New Testament, the original meaning was that to spring forward or to spring backwards. So it's a good day to be talking about such a word, right? Because you got your clocks right and you showed up. But then it came later to mean to be entrapped and to be developed into an offense or even a reason for punishment. Scandalizo. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we call that the Septuagint, the word is primarily used as a picture of people who are stumbling and it's causing them to experience ruin or disaster, and most oftentimes the disaster is caused by idolatry, that they're not worshiping the true God, that they've fallen into some kind of idolatry. Simeon, when he's holding Jesus, the newborn baby, he says now to the parents, he goes, "Now this child is going to cause the rising and falling of many." He's a watershed, isn't he? For some people, the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. This stumbling is always a matter of the heart. Every time the word's used, you see God in the view. And the Pharisees were offended by Jesus. But the danger is, and the way the word came to be developed as it developed in time, is to run away. So you're not only offended, you choose to leave. So the theological term for that is apostasy. And the threat of apostasy is very real. Don't mistake it. Jesus said very clearly, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" Matthew 24. And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, scandalizes you. For many will come in my name." They'll claim to be Christian. They'll come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, or will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Don't get all agitated and upset. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away. There's our word. They will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, I think better translated lawlessness, I don't need law. The increase of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, what Jesus says in John, he had said in Matthew. The pattern is well established. People are leaving the faith. People are denying the faith. There seems to be an increase of this in our day. The Apostle Paul, he talks about his suffering in 2 Corinthians 11, and he goes through this long list of all the things he suffered. And at the very end of the list, he says, "Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Now, that's not the buildings, that's the people in the buildings. "Who is weak and I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? Scandalizo. And I do not inwardly burn. It's such a tragic thing. Now listen, we all stumble in many ways. Some of us have spent time in stumbling. Some of us have fallen away for a time. And here's the beauty of what the gospel teaches us. And this is a picture of Peter. It's not an official picture. It's just an artist rendering. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. This is before he denied this Lord. Notice Satan has to ask permission because Satan is not equal to our Savior. And he wants to sift all of them. All the apostles are going to get sifted. But I have prayed for you, Simon. This is Jesus, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. There's always the time to turn back. There's always the opportunity. Jesus is living today at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. That's why we know we will be saved completely. He is praying for us. I don't just need what he did on the cross. I don't just need what he did when he rose again. I need his intercessory prayer today, and so do you. And when we repent, strengthen others. Give ministry to others because they so desperately need it. There is a cure for wandering, and it's called repentance. Turn back when you've turned back. Many scandals. We hear it all the time, but John had it in the first century. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, I don't have the right to label an apostate. I'm going to care for and love anybody. I'm going to keep praying for them. But there is this category, and it's a scary thing. And it seems to be growing. So examination is important. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Have you really put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you really surrendered to him? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Have you believed on him? I mean, that's an examination and a self-test that you have to take. I can't give you eternal life. Your mama can't give it to you. Your grandmama can't give it to you. Your granddad can't give it to you. You must trust Christ. But those who have trusted him need to beware that there's still the threat of desertion. This is why we gather. Let us hold unswervingly, don't you love that word? Unswervingly, to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day the writer's talking about? The day of Christ's return. His day is on the calendar. It's in God's day timer. It's been set. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, I need you. You need me. We need each other. And we have the Holy Spirit. And we're encouraging one another. And we're not giving up meeting together because we realize how important all this is. Discipleship must always include a warning like this. We can't take it for granted. We don't just think back to what happened when we first met Jesus. We continue to walk with Jesus, and we're learning that the Holy Spirit is key. He's the key one helping us, along with the Word of God. The Spirit of truth and the Word of truth working together. One preacher says living without Christ is like driving a car with its front end out of line. You can stay on the road if you grip the steering wheel with both hands and hang on tightly. Any lapse of attention, however, and you're headed straight for the ditch. Society in general, educators, politicians, parents, exhort us to drive straight and curb our destructive tendencies. But it's a ceaseless struggle. Coming to Christ is a little like getting a front-end alignment. The pull toward the ditch is corrected from the inside. Yeah. Not to say that there won't be bumps and potholes ahead that still try to jar us off the road. Temptations and challenges will always test our alertness to steer a straight course. We can hardly afford to fall asleep at the wheel. But the basic skew of moral mechanism has been repaired. Yeah. Okay, the threat of desertion. Secondly, the reality of affliction. Now, in the text, he says very clearly, the time's coming, and there's the threat of excommunication, to be thrown out of the synagogue. Did this happen? Yes, it did. Do you remember, I love the story in John chapter 9. I mean, it's one of my favorite miracle stories of Jesus. This guy was born blind, remember, and Jesus heals him. And so they're examining all this, and they bring his parents in. They go, now listen, how'd your son get healed? Well, we know he's our son, and we know he was blind, but we really don't know how this happened. And their fear was that they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. You can read it in John chapter 9. They were afraid. They said, so ask him. He's old enough, ask him. And don't you love what the guy says? He says, listen, I don't know everything, but this is why I know. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. That's what salvation's like. I was blind, but now I see. And them proclaiming the resurrection and the gospel got them thrown out of the synagogues. There's also the threat of execution. And that happened too. The verb to kill is used 74 times in our New Testament. But they're going to think they're doing service for God. They think somehow they're performing priestly service, like a priest putting a sacrifice on an altar when they kill you. Now, do you know anybody that did stuff like that? Have you ever heard of anybody? Have you ever read in Scripture about anybody that did stuff like that? Oh, I think you have. This isn't a real picture either, but it's an artist rendering. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Yes, the Apostle Paul was a persecutor. He led people to execution. And we all need grace, because the threat of this affliction is real. And what's the explanation? They just don't know God. They don't know the Father, and they don't know the Son. They don't realize his identity. They don't understand the mission. And in many ways, this is a willful thing. They choose to not believe. They don't really want to investigate it. They just want to not think about it. But what is eternal life? It's knowing God. This is eternal life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. But they refuse to know him. And let me tell you, let me read you one more sobering passage of Scripture. Since this is a serious message, we might as well continue, right, in the tone. Because it is very serious. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to believers. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who believe. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Now, he goes into more detail in the next chapter, and I want to read a little of this because it's so very sobering. Let me pick up the reading at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Now, this is what I wanted you to hear, okay? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That's a sobering statement. And what will be true in that day was true in Jesus' day and true in what Jesus telling them. Afflictions are going to come. But Jesus had said this in his Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Not because they're ill-mannered people, not because they're criminals, but because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely, underline that, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The pattern of affliction has been seen in history and it's seen today. It's not surprising. Jesus said it would be a reality. It's going to happen. And it has happened and it will happen right up until the very end. Finally, the grief of his crucifixion. Now, this applies to them specifically, but I think we can apply some truth to it ourselves. You may recall that Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection many times. In the Gospel of Mark, we saw three times he told them he was going to be crucified and rise again. Here's the simple explanation, and he makes it very, very plain, doesn't he? He says, I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. All right, but he's not going to be with them now. He's going away. Now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked where are you going. Now you say, now wait a minute. I think I read earlier that Peter asked where he was going, and then Thomas asked where he was going. But the question they made was very shallow. They were asking where are you going because they didn't want him to leave. His point is his destination. Yes, look at it. Now I am going to him who sent me. The mission will be complete. I'll be at the right hand of the Father again in heaven. And man, when that happens, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. But I have to tell you, I know you're going to grieve. And grief is real. It's not, you know, rather you're filled with grief because I've said these things and we can understand. I at some point, because grief is real, it hurts, and there's sorrow, and there's questioning, sometimes there's anger, and often we don't speak it all out. We hide it, we hold it in, and what we really need is somebody just to listen. I'm so glad that Christian was talking about how they're trying to help prisoners coming out of prison who are struggling with grief. But I'll tell you this, Isaiah 9:6, we have a wonderful counselor. When no human being can help, the wonderful counselor can help. Jesus, the awesome, the word wonderful is never used of human beings in the Old Testament, only of God. So when Isaiah says he's a wonderful counselor, he's declaring he's God and he has the ability to give counsel and guidance. Supernatural, hallelujah. And so in our grief, we run to him. And now he says the promise. I tell you this because it's for your good. It's for your profit. It's going to bring you incredible blessings. And hallelujah, we know that to be true because of Pentecost. Remember we said Jesus ministered for 3 years, he leaves a prayer meeting of 120 people. Are you kidding? That's the best he could do? Oh, but what did he promise them? You're going to be my witnesses. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be my witnesses. And isn't it exciting to read in Acts just how that witness, inspired and now empowered by the Spirit of God, led to many conversions. The membership roll went from 120 to 3,120 after one sermon. That's such a miracle power of God. It's for your good. And I'm going to send him to you. Hallelujah. Because the gospel is still going forth like a mighty conqueror. That's what dear brother Jeff is teaching in the ABF right now. The gospel is going out through all the world, growing and producing fruit, just as it did among you who believed when you believed. People are putting their faith in Jesus Christ today. Today. Maybe right here. Maybe online. The day of salvation is today. The time to repent is now. The time to believe on Christ is now. Hallelujah. Because it's a mighty conqueror, growing, producing fruit. I have heard reports that one of the fastest growing churches in the world is in Iran. Isn't that amazing? People are saying, I can't wait to get back to Iran and see what God has done in the underground church. That's amazing. But that's the power of our gospel and the power of our God. And this crucifixion did bring them grief, but hallelujah, the joy that came is so amazing. So amazing. So I want to conclude with a quote from Tim Keller. Truth without love is imperious self-righteousness. Love without truth is cowardly indulgence. Jesus gave both, truth and love. You know, that's too convicting. Let's move on. Let's summarize this. Let's try to apply some of what we saw today. Don't desert the faith. Hold fast to what you believe and keep growing in your faith. Dr. Jeremiah last week, I happen to watch Dr. Jeremiah pretty often. He comes on real early on Sunday morning. Since I got up at 3, you know, something to do before I came here. But last week he was talking, he's been talking about eschatology, but he was talking about a pastor he heard of who wanted to put God on trial. And so for a whole month, he refused to read his Bible or pray. And at the end of the month, he declared himself to be an atheist. Keep growing in your faith. That's why we need each other, spurring one another on. That accountability, that loving, hearing stories of what God's doing. Why do we gather in prayer tonight? We're going to hear stories of what God is doing. So, don't desert. If you have questions, seek them out. Look for answers. Don't be afraid to voice it. And do not fear affliction, but enlist it as you draw near to your Savior and mature in your faith. Many times it's in seasons of affliction that our faith grows and we mature. And do not grieve over your losses in this world, but rejoice in your eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus, because it's safe. It's kept in heaven for you. And no thief can steal it, and no moth can ruin it. Hallelujah. Let us invest in what is eternal. Let us be people of courage and faith. Let us heed the forewarnings, because now we've been forearmed.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.